morning. I just want to piggyback off of something Pastor Randy had said. Please, in your prayer time, pray for our youth. Okay? They are confronted with so many different temptations, so many different things that I, for one, didn't have when I was their age. You know, nonetheless, they can overcome in the power of Jesus. One of the criteria is that you have to wear glasses. So please allow me to put these on. Today's scripture reading is found in Luke 19, 28 to 40. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there, or you can follow along. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Amen.
Thank you, Edison. That was a fairly short reading. I wasn't prepared to come up so quickly. Well, again, I have the privilege to lead you in prayer. I'm leading you in prayer. You pray for your needs. I know as I look out on all of you, a lot of serious needs in this church. A lot of people that need healing need a spiritual touch. So pray as I pray and lead you. Lord Jesus, we thank you again, Lord, for allowing us to come into this place, Lord, for this building. We come into this building, Lord, to worship you, Lord, and we have done so, Lord, and we praise your holy name, Lord. I can't imagine, Lord, I'm not able to comprehend how many millions of stars you've placed into the universe. I look up at night and I see everything, Lord. I don't see everything in the galaxies and everything you've put in place, Lord. And we know, Lord, that through Jesus, you create it. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, you save us individually, even though the universe is so huge. You remember us. We hear of so many examples in the Bible and so many people, Lord, that you knew by name and you worked in their lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for working in my life, Lord, for being there, for guiding me through my life, Lord, for being faithful when I have not been faithful. We pray now, Lord, for those that need a touch in body, that need healing, that need a spiritual touch or mental. We pray, Lord, that today, Lord, that people would realize and understand and have their heart touched, Lord, by you and your Holy Spirit as you walk among us, Lord. That they would realize, Lord, that you are the only way to heaven, Lord. We praise you and I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for your death on the cross that saved me, Lord, that saved me at such a young age. And we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord, but also, Lord, that through your resurrection, you've conquered death, and death is no longer the thing we have to fear, Lord. For we know, Lord, that when we die, We see you, Lord, and we go to paradise. And we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. For those in the sound of my voice, Lord, we pray, Lord. I pray, Lord, desperately, Lord, that they would understand that you are the only way to heaven. They can't earn their way to heaven by being good or by having rewards or getting rich or having a good job, Lord, but only through you and faith in you, Lord. So we pray now, Lord, that today, not tomorrow, not a minute too late, Lord, that they won't come to know you, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for this, Lord. We pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes, that you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him boldness, Lord. Help us not to have any distractions, but listen, learn, and put it into practice when we leave your presence. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Edison. Thank you, Don. That prayer was kind of short. I wasn't prepared to be up here. No, thank you. It was perfect. Today, I'm going to preach to you in a little different way than I've ever preached before. And that's saying something, considering the thousands of times that I've preached. But today, you're going to see two scriptures. They're only one verse apiece. They're going to be in the introduction. And then the rest is going to be a narrative. I'm going to talk to you in a story way. And then at the very end, there's going to be a really intense challenge to you. So you need to stay with us the whole time. I have a feeling you'll be out a little earlier than normal, but I want you to pay attention all the way through. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called, in theological circles, the Synoptic Gospels. Many of you know that. And they're called the Synoptics because they have a lot of similarity between Matthew, Mark, and Luke that John doesn't have. Matthew has 28 chapters, Luke has 24 chapters, Mark has 16 chapters, but even though their chapters are a little bit different, they still cover a lot of the same stuff, and they kind of approach it kind of the same way. John is very different. Matthew and Luke have a genealogy of Jesus, his birth, and his history. John goes right into, in the beginning, way before his birth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes right into John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry, and behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he cuts out the whole beginning part, 30 years of Jesus' life, and he starts then. So they're very different. So John is not included in that synoptic kind of thing. Now, there are unique things about this. Certainly, we have seen how Matthew, Mark, and Luke are different than John in that John covers things that the others don't. One of those would be, which I would think all four of them would want to cover, is the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. I would think that, but only John covers that. There's other things that we see that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are not in John, and vice versa. Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover the Passover, that last Passover of Jesus that he will have until we have it anew with him in the Father's kingdom. They only take a couple of paragraphs, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. John takes chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, five chapters, almost one quarter of his 21-chapter gospel is used just for that upper room conversation. I know you know this, but I'm trying to tell you something here, that even though they write a little bit differently, they were all talking about the same thing, if you will. They're talking about Jesus, and they all come in with their certain personalities and there are certain filters and their experience with which they bring to the table. But all of them are still not writing the Word of God by their own will. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says that the prophets, brother, if we can have that, there we go. It says here that prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along. So it's not, even though Matthew writes a little different than Mark and Luke and John, they all write a little differently. They're moved by the Holy Spirit and spoken to by God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is theopneustos. Do you see that up there? All scripture is God, theo, pneuma, theopneustos, and that means God breathed, God spirited, and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. All of scripture, including what Peter and Paul and the gospel writers wrote, it's all inspired by God. So it's all authoritative. It's all inerrant. It's all that rule for Christian living that we can trust. It's faithful to what God would have. Now, God spoke into the minds of Matthew, and he wrote. And he spoke into the mind or heart of Mark and Luke and John, but they all come at it a little differently, and that's going to play in today. So, of all the differences between them, this is still introduction, by the way, of all the differences, there are a few events that all four of them write about. There's only a few. One of them is the Passover, as I just mentioned. Another one is his crucifixion. Another one is his resurrection. And another one is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, this is something that is so powerful of an event that all four gospel writers have to cover it, moved by the Holy Spirit, breathed in by God. They all have to cover it so that we don't forget and that we don't miss it. Now, when I preach to you today about this event, it's going to go through your filters. And different things are going to hit you differently than it may hit me. But I have to share with you today what God has laid on my heart. It may not be what you pick up, but you're going to agree at the end that this is at least a valid aspect of this event. But we're going to go to prayer, and then we're going to get right into it. Are you with me, church? Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word that is God-breathed. God-spirited, theopneustos. Lord, I thank you that it wasn't just someone's opinion written down on pages, as so many people say, but these writers were moved along by your Holy Spirit, and you spoke to them, and they wrote down what is reliable, something that we can rest our life on and our eternity. And so as we consider this event that was covered by all the gospel writers, this is such a powerful day, that oftentimes we just miss when we just read Matthew's account alone or Mark's or Luke's or John's account by itself. We miss it. Father, I pray that you would speak to us now, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction, and that you keep us laser focused in these last couple of minutes we have together. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard this, Lord, I pray that we'll put this especially into practice as the challenge is given at the end. And Father, I pray that you'll be glorified in all of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to pay attention all the way through this story because it's going to affect you. For 3 years, hold on, there they are. For 3 years, Jesus had been performing miracles, and you know this, so many miracles that Jesus performed, many, 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 many more than could have been written. In fact, John says if everything that Jesus did and said were written about, all the volumes that could be written and all the libraries that could contain him, there wouldn't be enough. But they go on to say, but these are written. In other words, enough has been written. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then by believing, you will have life in his name. So we've got enough of the story, but there was so much more. And for 3 years, Jesus did this. He worked miracle after miracle. He preached about the kingdom of God, binded up the brokenhearted. He proclaimed the good news to the poor. He raised the dead over and over again. He cast out demons. He fed multitudes over and over again with just handfuls of food. He rebuked the religious leaders, and he showed compassion on the repentant sinners. Everywhere that Jesus went, he changed lives, as he's doing today. Some people fell in love with Jesus. Others wanted him dead. But he always changed lives. And he always drew a crowd. Everywhere Jesus went, it seemed like there was people. Do you remember when Jesus fed like 4,000 men, plus women, plus children, with a handful of fish and bread? Do you remember that? How many were there? You remember? Okay, there. I gotcha. Simon says. But anyway, Just with a little bit, a handful of food, nearly 10,000 people, even though only 4,000 are mentioned. And then there's 5,000 plus women and children. You could be upwards of 15,000 people if there's a wife per man and one child per couple, and it would be much more than that probably. So 15,000 people roughly were fed by just a little bit, a couple loaves, a couple fishes. And the crowds just kept coming wherever Jesus was. His first major sermon was to a great audience, and Jesus went up onto a mountainside, and seeing the multitude, he sat down and began teaching them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You remember that? Multitudes continued to gather wherever Jesus was. Sometimes he'd be along the shore. And the people were so crowding him that he had to get in a boat and kind of go out a little ways just so he could breathe and face them and preach, because the multitudes were so huge. One time, Jesus was walking down the road, and the crowds were so tight he could barely breathe. That's the context. He could barely breathe. They were just crushing in on him. And out of nowhere, all of a sudden, a woman, do you remember this? A woman comes reaching out and says, "If I only touch the hem of his garment," that's all I need to do, touch the hem of his garment, "I will be healed of this issue of blood that has been hammering me for so many years, embarrassing me, humiliating me in addition to the pain. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And Jesus, with all these people touching him, all of a sudden says, "Whoa, who touched me?" Because she had touched the hem of his garment and she was instantly healed, but power had gone out of Jesus. Now, it's interesting to know this, that not everybody who touched them was healed of something and the power went from them. He'd be saying that the whole time. But this woman came with a purpose to be healed in faith, and she touched the hem of his garment very specifically. And of course, she comes forward and Jesus talks about this wonderful woman's faith. But the crowds were constant, always around Jesus, and always within the crowds, or almost always, were Pharisees. We're going to see that again today. But this day, this Palm Sunday crowd was totally different, and we need to kind of get a handle on this. It says, now, I'm going to tell the story. This is how I do this. Matthew has a different account. Mark has a different account. Luke and John, all different accounts. And they all kind of add things that the other ones didn't include. And some are shorter than others. So what I did was I said, I want to get the whole picture of what happened on this day, at least to some degree. So I cut and paste. You can do that on your computer now. You cut and paste the section of my Bible program, and I put it in a Word document, and I printed it up. Of Matthew, of Mark's account, Luke's account, and John's account. And I put them side by side, and then I just started going through every line, first line. Okay, that's kind of the same. This is added. So then I started composing, if you will, the story. So I'm going to tell you what happened on that first Palm Sunday. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to the Mount of Olives, and he was coming from Bethany and Bethphage. Now listen to me. He had just been in Bethany. And we know that because John, I want to teach you how things are in your Bible. This is going to be so fun, at least for me. What is the shortest verse in all of the Bible? Shout it out. Jesus wept. That was the first verse I memorized. It took me a long time, but I memorized it. Jesus wept. Where's it found? John 11:35. All right, John 11:35. Well, where was Jesus weeping? See, some of the things you can say, okay, I know where this is. I know where this event happened because I know where the verse is, and I know what was surrounding the verse, so I know the chapter that happened. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. You remember that? And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. John 11:35, Jesus wept. So John 11 is about Lazarus. John 12 is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where are they? That upper room. Remember, five chapters dedicated to the Passover. So we know exactly where everything fits. Lazarus is raised from the dead shortly thereafter. Right after that, Jesus is coming from Bethany and Bethphage, going toward the Mount of Olives. So there's something happening, and there's a big crowd that is gathering. Now, the crowd has gathered in Jerusalem from all over because it is the Feast of Passover, if you will, the ceremony of Passover, the celebration. And they've come from all over, large crowds. But Lazarus has joined with Jesus. And Lazarus has caused a lot of people to come out just to see this man who was dead and now is alive, because Lazarus is telling everybody what has happened. And this is just, Jesus going into Jerusalem is happening just after he raised him from the dead just a short while ago. And so Lazarus is in that crowd around Jesus. And the Bible says then the people started coming out of there because they had come for the festival of Passover. So a massive amount of people. And they had come not just to see Jesus, but to see the man that Jesus raised from the dead. That's what it says. And this so infuriated the Pharisees because Lazarus kept telling people about Jesus that they said, we got to kill Lazarus too. We got to kill Jesus and we got to kill Lazarus. Isn't this a wonderful group of religious leaders? The ones who are supposed to be telling people of Jesus, of God's love and of Messiah and getting on board with this. There's so many people who are following Jesus because of Lazarus. We got to take care of him too. So it says that the whole crowd was there. And then in the meantime, Jesus says to his disciples, I want you guys to go out to a nearby village. And I want you to find there a donkey, I love this, and her foal, a colt with it. A donkey that has never been ridden. How does Jesus know that? But the Holy Spirit. But I want you to go, and in the village, you'll find this donkey. Now, mind you, the village has people. They all have donkeys. And I want you to go out to this donkey you're going to find there, and I want you to untie it and bring it to me. And if people say, hey, what are you doing untying that guy's bike, right? Because that's kind of what it was like, right? It's not your property. What are you doing? What are you doing taking that donkey? Just tell them the Lord needs it, and they'll let it go. Well, this is so cool because if you put them side by side, if you just have Matthew's account, you're not going to get it. Mark's account, you're going to get it in the overall picture. It says that they went into the village and they found the donkey tied to a doorpost. And there were people standing by and they say, what are you doing stealing that kid's bike? What are you doing taking that donkey? Now, I want you to clarify something just in case you stumble over this. If this is a stumbling block for you, you got a long road ahead of you. But two of the gospel writers talk about one donkey. Two of them talk about the donkey and her foal, the colt. Understand that though they didn't include the colt would always be by mama. The colt came with her. They brought both of them to Jesus. In fact, it says they laid cloaks on both of those donkeys, the colt and the mama. So though they don't highlight it, they highlight one of them, doesn't mean that the other, that there was a mistake. It's just that they're coming through with their personality, with their filters. It's okay, they got the donkey, they brought it to Jesus. The other one says they brought both of them to Jesus. It's not an error. It's just perspective and how they're relating the story. So they come back with the donkey. Oh, by the way, they said, why are you untying this donkey? And they said, because the Lord needs it. They don't say Jesus of Nazareth, this great prophet from Galilee, is in need. No, they said the Lord. And there's something that was triggered in the minds of those owners that said, absolutely, take it, return it whenever you want. But if the Lord needs it, they knew who Jesus was. They knew the Messiah. They knew of his miracle working. They had heard about him so many that when they said the Lord, they didn't even say, what Lord? They said, absolutely, take it. So they bring the donkey and the colt to Jesus. And the Bible says that the disciples started taking their cloaks. And they put them on the both of them so that Jesus could ride them. That's what it says. I don't know how that works, but don't worry about it. They put the cloaks on them. It's kind of adding like a saddle type scenario. And then one reference of those four says, then they lifted Jesus up and put him on the donkey. I thought that was cool. There's a royal thing going on here. And then it says that the crowd and the disciples started it, and then the crowd starts taking off their cloaks, taking off their nice garments, and they start laying them in front of the donkey as Jesus is riding that donkey into Jerusalem. They start putting them on the ground. He said, why on earth would they do that? Nowhere else is it found that they did that for Jesus. But they did do that for somebody in the Old Testament. Jehu was heralded as the new king. And when they're about to herald him as king and saying, Jehu is king, they laid down there, took off their cloaks, and they laid them down. They put them under Jehu and on the stairs so that he would not walk on the bare ground. And that's what they did. What they were doing is imitating what they had known from the Old Testament. And Jehu, they were saying, the king is now coming in. And so they're laying down their cloaks. And they're taking branches because they ran out of clothes, I guess. And they're taking off branches. And in the Greek is leafy branches. So they were fresh off the trees and they cut them and they put them down. They started laying them down. These aren't the palm branches. They didn't lay down the palm branches. They took palm branches and they started waving them. What was that all about? There's only one other time that a Jew would do that. And that was during the Festival of Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of the Harvest incoming. And they would take palm branches and they would wave them in praise to the Lord for his provision, his thankfulness. Do you follow me, church? So they were doing that as a symbol. They're praising God for what is happening at this moment, and all this stuff is happening before their very eyes. Let me catch up with myself here. Okay. So here's where it gets good. The people formed three groups. It says there were those who went in front of them, praising God. And there were those who followed behind him, praising God. And we know the disciples were always around him. So they were on the side. So you got a group here, a group here, and a group here. And all of those people with their cloaks on the ground and with the palm branches, they start shouting. They start shouting praises to the Lord in megaphone. What does that mean? That's the Greek. Mega. You know what mega means, right? Great. Loud. Voices. Phone. Doesn't mean this. It means sound or voice in Greek. That's where we get the word phone from. But megaphone, right? Megaphone. You're making a loud sound, a loud noise. A mega. You know mega. What is it? The Thlipsis Megalon, the great pressure, the mega millions. How many are you probably in the mega millions? No, I'm just kidding. But the word mega in Greek means great or loud. And they started shouting in great voice, megaphone, in loud voice. They're just praising the Lord. And this is what they're saying. And this is a compilation. Up here in the Matthew passage you saw on the screen, there's only two lines. But I incorporated all of them. Listen. Hosanna to the Son of David. They're shouting this. You have to get that point. They're shouting it. And among the crowd, the massive crowd that's now walking with Jesus into the city, are Pharisees. They're in there. They're mentioned. And they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's a title of Messiah. We're recognizing that this guy on the donkey is the Messiah. Then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Something that they would have heard from David. Blessed is the King of Israel. They are declaring, just like Jehu, blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Those are the compilation of all the ones that the gospel writers write. These are the things they said. And they shouted, and they shouted, and they joyfully praised the Lord as they walked into Jerusalem. And Matthew says, as they come, Jesus is riding on a donkey. Some would have known the prophecy, some wouldn't. But they're walking into the city, and they cause a stir in the city, Matthew says. You know the last time there was a stir in the city? When the wise men came, and they had their caravan, and all of Jerusalem was turned upside down. That was another stir in the city. When those kings or magi came, and now the King of Kings comes marching in. People say, who is this? Who is this? How can the people in Jerusalem not know who Jesus is? Well, there are a lot of people who had come for the Passover feast, and they came from all around. They may never have seen Jesus. Who is this? And all of the people in the crowd is, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Awesome thing. It says that the Pharisees heard all these people praising, calling these things, calling him the Messiah, calling him the King of Israel. And he says to Jesus, they say to Jesus, Rabbi, rebuke your disciples. And what does Jesus say? I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What is he saying? He said, I am so worthy of praise that if the people who ought to be praising me won't praise, then inanimate objects will just have to do it. And I believe they would do it. I believe all the trees of the field will clap their hands and the rivers will rise and rejoice. I believe the stones literally will break forth in song and praise him. They broke forth with water, they can break forth with song. And Jesus said, no, I've got to be praised because I'm worthy of the praise. Even the inanimate objects would herald in the coming king. Can you imagine the shouts of the common man and common woman in that time when they're coming down the path and in the city of Jerusalem with all of those angry Pharisees all around them, scowling at them, threatening them, but they didn't care. You need to understand, again, I've said this many times, but I'll just reinforce it, that the Pharisees said, if you follow Jesus as Messiah, we will kick you out of the tabernacle or the temple. And if you get kicked out of the temple, that means you cannot bring your sacrifice on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And you can't have your sins covered by the blood of that animal. It will not be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so you will perish. You will be damned to a fiery hell. The Pharisees believed that. Sadducees did not. But they said, listen, if you follow Jesus as Messiah, and they're saying, yes, Jesus is Messiah, the Son of David. Hosanna, save us. And they just shouted at the top of their lungs. And they got furious. You got to stop them. In frustration, the Pharisees say, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has followed him. Why wouldn't the Pharisees say, man, maybe we're missing something here? This miracle worker, he's coming in just like the prophet said, riding on a donkey and the foal of a donkey. Why wouldn't get this? Well, then Jesus goes into the temple courts. He goes in Jerusalem, goes right to the temple, and he sees something. You all know, right? He goes in there and he sees it's become a stable. It's become a barnyard, if you will, in the temple. And there are animals in the temple, and there are money changers that are robbing the people. He says, my Father's house is supposed to be called a house of prayer, but you caused it to become a den of robbers. What's going on here? You see, the money changers would take the people's money, and then they would give them temple money. And in the exchange, they would rip them off. And so Jesus went over to the tables of the money changers, all stacked with coins and money, and he flipped them over. Can you imagine all those guys on their hands and knees going, scrambling for all the coins that were now jumbled all over the place? Can you imagine the bedlam there? And then he goes over to the benches of those selling doves. He takes those benches, he throws them out, and all the doves that they were going to sell now are set free, and they're flying all over the place. What a zoo. And Jesus takes a cord and drives the animals from the place. He said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. You caused it to be a den of robbers. Well, it's interesting. At that point, people start focusing on Jesus, and they bring a guy, comes in. Jesus, my brother's blind. He can't see. Would you heal him? A lame person is carried in by some friends. Jesus, my friend is lame. Can you heal him? And this person is blind. This person is lame. This person is sick. This person. And Jesus says, in the temple courts, right then and there, starts healing everybody. What happens after that? The children catch the fire of the parents, and they start shouting at the top of their lungs, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees again say to Jesus, because they can't intimidate even the smallest child when it comes to this. They start shouting and say, Jesus, do you see what these children are saying? He says, yes. Have you not read that from the lips of children and infants I have ordained praise? And they basically throw up their hands and they get out of there. What a day. What a day. Nothing could stop the men from shouting their praise. Let me tell you something. Ladies, if you think this is sexist, I'm sorry. But I never get more enthused, more excited than when I hear men praising God loudly. Ladies, no offense. You say, we praise the Lord better than they do, and that's the problem. The problem is not that you praise the Lord better than us. It's the problem is that you praise the Lord better than us. You know what I mean? It's not what we should be doing. We should be out praising you as leaders in the family to show our children and our spouses this is what godly people do. Men should be the loudest praisers in the church. Not because women can't do it, and I don't care if they match them, but men, nothing could stop these men. The idea of being ostracized from the community, kicked out of the temple, didn't stop them. Nothing could stop them on this powerful day. Nothing could stop the women from lifting up their loud voices. Nothing could stop the children from joyfully shouting in the temple courts. And nothing could stop the stones from crying out except the fact that the people were praising him. Otherwise, they would have joined in. He's worthy of our praise, people. Unabashed, unintimidated, unashamed, unembarrassed, come what may. Now I want to hit you here. All of this was happening in that ride into Jerusalem. All of this was happening, all the shouting, all the praising was happening before Jesus paid for their sin debt on the cross. Before Jesus was rejected by the Father so that they could gain entrance into his presence, before he was raised from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God through power of the Holy Spirit, this all happened before he changed their lives by piercing them with the Holy Spirit. And still, they knew he was worthy of such praise that they shouted at the top of their lungs and they didn't care what anybody else thought. That all happened before they were really impacted by the risen Savior. So here's the challenge. What about you and me? What about you and me? We, listen carefully, we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we've been forgiven fully. We've been sanctified and made holy. We've been justified and made right. We've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We've been given a new name written down in glory. And I'm about to sing. Here we go. A new name written down in glory. We have been given eternal life, a crown of righteousness that's soon to be put upon our heads. We've been given room in our Father's house. We've been given citizenship in heaven. We've been given hope for the very first time. We've been given victory over every sin, healing from every guilt and shame. We know the living Messiah, the one who is making us into his very image. We know him better than the children in the temple courts. We know him better than the moms and the dads that shouted in the journey into Jerusalem, waving their palm branches. We know him better than the one who's praised him, all of those who praised him that day. So what is stopping us from being a people who give glory to God the Father in heaven and praise to the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit? What is keeping us from belting out praise with our strong voices in a church setting where that's why we have come? Don't make me repeat that. We've got it all. They had nothing. They knew who Jesus was somewhat. They knew he was the Messiah, but they had a whole different view of what that really looked like. They weren't pierced to the heart, and yet they knew he was worthy of their praise, and they lifted up strong voices, even though it meant that they would suffer the consequences. So what about us? What's keeping us? We have it all. What is keeping us from saying, praise the Lord, every opportunity that calls for it, at work or play or school, wherever? Just praise the Lord. I was at an auction the other day. Carol came a little later on my heels to the same auction. And there were some people there, and they were going something over something about something. I said, well, praise the Lord for that. I say it every time. I get my receipt from the gas station attendant. Well, praise the Lord, I could pay for this time. Anyway, but I praise the Lord. I don't say thank God. Because anybody can say thank God. There's a lot of people out there worshiping different kind of gods. But we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we say praise the Lord. And it starts something. And so praise him on every appropriate opportunity. We are the most privileged people on the planet. And I'm almost done. We and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe who have committed their lives to Christ. We are privileged because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls us by name and we are his. So what's keeping us from being the example for others? Hear me. Is it because you're uncomfortable praising the Lord? Are you uncomfortable praising the Lord? Well, you know what? I wasn't raised in a church where guys sang. That's a girl's thing. Really? You're uncomfortable? How comfortable was it soaked in blood, dripping from a naked guy's body as he hung on a cross in humiliation? A little uncomfortable. Uncomfortable? God, I couldn't praise you, even though you've done all this for me. I couldn't praise you. So the rocks had to take care of, the benches had to take care of, the walls and the chandeliers had to take over because I was uncomfortable. I was uncomfortable praising your name. Maybe you're saying something so foolish like this. Well, I wasn't wired that way, Pastor. I'm an introvert. Or whatever vert you want to do. I'm just not wired that way. That's a lie. Because when you came to Christ, he rewired you. He rewired you to be a person of praise. Not rewired. I got to praise him. Not wired about it. But that means that people might see me in church where we're supposed to be praising the Lord, and I actually lift up my hands. You know, I was raised in a conservative Baptist and a Presbyterian church, both of which you didn't raise your hand. And my mom told me young, you know what those people do, those crazy people with their arms up in the air? You know what they do? You know why they do it? Because they're trying to funnel in the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way they think they're going to get them. And I realized that that was stupid later on in my life. But I thought, so she said, I don't want to ever see you do that. And I'm thinking, that's okay. But then there was a day when my Presbyterian left me, and I started lifting up my hands and praise the Lord, because the Bible says, lift up holy hands to him. So why wouldn't I want to praise him? What, because somebody might think it's awkward or weird? Or not in this church, people. Lift up your hands. You know, there's something about lifting up your hands that says, I'm letting my ego go. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Maybe you want to close your eyes and lift your hands. Maybe that'll help. But I want to lift up holy hands and praise my God with a strong voice, with my megaphone. Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy of praise. Maybe you say, I'm not in the mood. Had a rough day. Had a woman come here at first service. She's going through hell right now. She was crying, and we spent some time together and prayed with her. Just lost her husband not too long ago. But she was praising the Lord. What's the mood thing? If you're telling me I'm not in the mood, here's my response. It's quick. Get in the mood. Got it? Get in the mood, because this is not about you. It's not about who you are. It's about who he is, and it's about praising him. You know, every single time I go from here to here, the men pray for me that I would preach what God has laid on my heart, but I always go from here to here, and I say in my heart, God, remind me that this is not about you, me, but about you. No matter what happens in this message, it's not about me and their reaction to me. It's about you. And that's what it's all about. If you're not in the mood, who cares what mood you came in? Maybe you were angry. Maybe you were fighting with your spouse or your kids. Or maybe you just had bad news and you're not in the mood. Let me tell you something. When you come in here and you start praising the Lord and telling him he's worthy, he changes that. So start doing it because he's worthy. I don't want inanimate objects to take my place. If that's who you are, if you say, you know what, I'm just uncomfortable with this, not who I am. Some of you are like this during the song because you want so desperately to put your hand up. But you're wrestling, right? Because that's all you've ever known. And it is something new maybe to you. Raise your hand up. Just raise them up. It's easy. If you came in like that, and these are my last words, if that's the case, then I pray that all that changes this Palm Sunday weekend, and that we become a people of joyful praise all the days of our lives. Amen? Loud voices, unabashed, unashamed, unintimidated, they praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, you said that you inhabit the praises of your people. We say it every single weekend. You inhabit the praises of your people. We desperately want you to be with us, to be housed with us. We want you here. And you said, okay, then praise me. And we say, but that makes us uncomfortable, Lord. Not wired that way. Not really in the mood. Lord, you said you're going to change us into the image of your Son. Would you keep doing that in this area of praise? If people who don't have what we have never experienced the things that we experience in Christ, we're able to shout praise, please help us to do the same. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, thank you, brother. By the way, if you're saying, but I can't sing, join the club. Who cares? I love that the music time is not transferred over the airwaves, because when it isolates out any singer, it doesn't sound good. But it isolates me. So that's no good. But they cut that out, and now I'm right on that mic because I want to belt it out, knowing I'm not the best singer. Who cares? What matters is, are you praising the Lord with your loud voice? Are you with me, church? Would you stand? Take someone's hand next to you. We could close with a benediction. Thank you for your extra time. Praise the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.